Praise the Lord. I like that hymn, don't you?
Amen.
Another one with an asterisk, right? I like the asterisk hymns. Full of light, right? Full of life and a lot of divine truth there, right? The three parts of man. So we should memorize that hymn, right? We should learn that hymn. Probably with maybe a lot of you, this is the first time you sang that hymn, right? Okay, let's have a show of hands. How many of you have sung this hymn for the very first time? Oh, my goodness. You need to learn the hymn book. You need to learn the hymns. This is an outstanding hymn. You know, this whole section here on the inner life from about what? 720-something? What does it tend to? About 745 or 750? These are outstanding hymns. Saints, on the inner life. It talks about the Spirit, it hymns on the Spirit, hymns on the heart, hymns on the fellowship of life, hymns on the sense of life, hymns on the three aspects, you know, three parts of the Spirit, right? The three parts of the soul. What are the three parts of the soul? The mind, emotion, will. What are the three parts of the Spirit? Conscience, fellowship, intuition. Right. What are the four parts of the heart? The mind, emotion, will, and conscience. Good. This is the training. Okay, this morning we're talking about what? A what? A man, what? Are you a man of God?
Amen.
Well, we'll see. It's so good to have so many young people. You know, I was gained by the Lord's recovery when I was young. I was a young 25. But now I'm a young... Over 25. Right. Okay, this morning, okay, do your clicking. Okay, do your clicking right away, okay? We're on page 23, right? Basic qualifications of a man of God, a good conscience. Okay, let the clicking begin. Page 23. Okay, I like this. Notice the topic, saints, basic, right? In this line, we're talking about what? We talked about what yesterday? What? An exercised what?
Spirit.
I tell you, if you are to be a man of God, you must have and know these basic qualifications. They're basic. That means we should learn them when we're very young. We should have an outstanding foundation in these basic matters. Then we're on our way to really becoming what? A man of God. Okay, remember, what is a man of God? We have a lot of concepts. You know, when I was younger, we said, oh, boy, that brother or that person or that pastor or that minister or that evangelist, boy, he's a real man of God. He has gift. He has charisma. He has managerial ability. He can set up a lot of mega churches. Boy, he's a real man of God. He's nice, he's gentle, he's kind. Well, what is a man of God according to the definition, right? What? One who is what? One who has God's life and nature, right?
Right.
Well, that's true, but I used purposely another word to trick you. A man who what? Partakes, right? A man who partakes, see? I tried to trick you. I said, a man who has God's life and nature. So, but don't say no. You have to say yes, but a man of God is not one who merely has or possesses God's divine life and nature, right? And who is becoming what? One with God. Think about that. To become we, a human being, fallen, sinful, can become one with God? We think, that's impossible. No, it's not. A man of God is one who what? Who partakes.
Amen.
Are you partaking?
Amen.
Do you just have God's life?
No.
Right. Do you just have God's divine nature? No, we are what? We possess and what? We partake. That's what we're doing in this training. We are what? We are partaking of God's divine nature. Amen. Right? Of course, God's divine life and God's divine nature to become what? To become one with God in what? In His divine life and what? His divine nature so that we can what? Express God. Amen. Wow. That is a man of God. It's not according to our understanding. A man of God is one who partakes all the time. If I would ask you, if I would ask Derek Jeter, Derek, do you play baseball or are you a baseball player? What would Derek say? I'm a baseball player. But what is your name? Jackie? Jackie, are you a baseball player or do you play baseball? You're supposed to say one or the other. You ruined the whole thing. You should say, I play baseball once in a while. I don't know, maybe once a year, once every 5 years. But if you would ask Derek Jeter, I'm a baseball player. I play baseball so much that I hit 3,000 hits, right? That's not easy, right? Even when you are a baseball player, to hit 3,000 hits in your lifetime, that almost qualifies you to be a Hall of Famer. Anyhow, forget about that. So the point is, all right, you can be a baseball player. That means that's all you do. That's your life. You're living. You're thinking. You're breathing. You're eating. You're drinking. You're living. You're everything. This is what we are after, saint brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery. A man of God. That means all the time, day and night, morning, evening. We what? Whether we're a student, whether we're full-timer, whether we're what we're working, whether we're a housewife, whether we're whatever we are what? We are a man of God. All the time we what? We partake of God's life. We partake of God's nature, right? So much that we are absolutely one with God in His life and in His nature, what? That we express God. This is what we're talking about in this morning line about a man of God. You got that? It's very important. And we are looking at here in this line, basic qualifications. You want to be a man of God? You have to be qualified. Just like if you want a job, what's your qualifications? How much education you have? How much experience you have? Do you have 5 years experience, right? Do you have a bachelor's? Do you have a master's, PhD? What are your qualifications? I tell you, there are qualifications to being a man of God, right? And the first one we saw was what? The matter of an exercised spirit. This part right here, right? That central part must be exercised all the time. But this morning, right, we have to go on because of the time. What is another basic qualification for you to be a man of God? Do you have an exercised spirit? Amen. Good, very good. What else? Is that all? No, you have what? A good conscience. How is your conscience? Hopefully it's good. Okay, here. So look at the outline here, right? You know, in theology, especially, we'll use the word dispensational theology. The dispensationalists, they kind of divided up the whole plan of God into like seven time periods or dispensations. Right, beginning with the time of God's creation of man, which is the age of what? Innocence. They say innocence. Then man fell, and God worked with man in another way, which is the age of what? Conscience. Okay, number one, innocence. Number two, conscience. But the conscience didn't work that well. So God says, okay, I'll set up another way of dealing with man, which is what? Human government. Since your conscience will not direct you, I will put man over you and he will control you. That's human government. But then what happened with human government? That didn't last. That didn't work that well. So God came in with Abraham to bring in the age of, right, promise. Okay? And then, eventually, because of God's chosen people, that didn't work out so well for them to express God and his purpose. God came in with a Mosaic law, right? So to control a chosen race with a Mosaic law. And then when Christ came, right, Christ brought in the age of grace. Very good. Then after 2,000 years of the age of grace, God will bring in another age when the Lord comes back the second time, which is the age of the kingdom. And then, is that seven? Yeah, okay. So what's the first one? Innocence. Then conscience. Then human government. Then promise. Then law. Grace. Kingdom. Okay. So here we're talking about the conscience, right? Innocence is God's rule, God's direct rule. Conscience is what? Self-rule. Human government is what? Man's rule. So God began and intended that man would be under what? God's rule, God's direct rule. And that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed. But because of the fall, the conscience was activated in man, that deep part, right? So God, and then now God, mankind, does everything by self-rule. Man should rule himself by his conscience. But that didn't work. So, of course, we know God instituted the man's rule, right? The human rule. So we want to come back to what? God's rule, not just self-rule by the conscience. God's intention, of course, the fall took a long time to go from God's direct rule to self-rule, then to man's rule. But we want to reverse that process, right? We want to come back not merely to self-rule by our conscience, but something even further than that is what? God's rule. So let's read Romans 1, okay, go. Brothers, read Romans 1, the conscience.
The conscience is a function of the human spirit, enabling man to differentiate between right and wrong, to know what God justifies and what he condemns, and to represent God in ruling over us.
Okay, this conscience, right, is the main part, if you can see this, the main part of our human spirit, right? God intends to touch our conscience first. Then based upon the conscience, right, then man can have direct fellowship with God, right, and intuitively know God's life, God's ways, God's heart, God's purpose, everything. So the conscience is the most important part of our human spirit, right? It has to be touched first. If this conscience is not proper, not exercised, not right, dulled, insensitive, insensate, okay, then your fellowship with God, believe me, is frustrated. You have God, but you have no fellowship with him. Why? Because something is wrong with this window. That window is dirty. How many times do we have to clean the windows? They get dirty all the time. When this conscience, when that window is clean, your fellowship with God is marvelous. You said everything is okay. Then intuitively, you have an intuitive sense within you. You know God. You know God's will. You know God's heart. You know what God wants. You have an inward feeling beyond mind. It's beyond this mind, emotion, and will. It's deeper than that. That's the intuitive sense in your spirit. To know God in an inward way, his ways, his heart, his purpose, all of this. That's how important your conscience is. And the younger we are, that we have a sensitive, very sensitive conscience, the more we can grow in life, right? Because once your conscience is proper, your fellowship with the Lord is what? Unhindered. It's uninterrupted. This is what we want, right, in our daily life, our church life, is an uninterrupted fellowship with God. When you have this uninterrupted fellowship, the divine life, right, that is within you, it grows. It gains. It gains your mind. It gains your emotion. It gains your will. So that your mind becomes a mind of Christ. Your emotions begin to have the feelings of Christ. Your will, you begin to choose the things of the Lord. Why? Your conscience is very clear. Then you have fellowship with the Lord. Then your intuition, right, intuitively, you know the Lord. You're growing in life. You're gaining Christ. You're being transformed. It's very important. Okay, the conscience, right? Okay, in the Greek, the word is S-U-N, sunidesis. And look at this word here. Anybody have any idea? Look at the Greek word ide from idesis. Okay, what are the two Greek words for knowledge? Gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-C-O, gnosko. What's the other Greek word for knowledge? Oida. Do you see this? It's right here. O-I-D-A. Do you see? But, of course, in the noun, in the original Greek, it's ida, E-I-D-E. So this means, in a sense, like with knowledge. The conscience functions to enable you to know something, right? As soon as you know something, then you're responsible, okay? Sunidesis, with knowledge. That means you know something intuitively. It's like, I think, the Spanish verbs, right? You Spanish majors, right? You have the two verbs in Spanish, right? Conocer. Yo conozco, tú conoces, él conoce, right, that kind of thing. And then you have what other word? Saber, yo sé. Sometimes you say, yo sé, yo lo sé. Right? Is that right? Spanish majors, yo lo sé. I know it. I know that. I know this is a bottle, you know, this is a bottle of water. Yo lo sé. I know it. But can I say that about yo conozco?
No.
I think, right, with conocer, you have to use a personal a, right? Yo conozco a él, yo conozco a ella, right? Oh, I know I'm teaching a Spanish class here. But even in the even in the Spanish language, you have conocer and saber. Saber is an objective knowing. Conocer is an subjective realization, right? Lene, you studied Spanish. You went to Spain, right? Okay, anyhow. So we're talking about sunidesis, the conscience, so you know something intuitively, deeply. You know a person, right? You just don't know a thing about sign, know about that body. No, you know that thing subjectively, personally, inwardly, by experience. So conscience, right, is with knowledge, to know something intuitively. Okay, this is what we want. Okay, it functions, right? It's the function of the human spirit. Remember here, see? It's the conscience. It's a part of the human spirit that does what? That enables man to know three things here in this first point, right? Number one, to what? Differentiate between what? What is right and what is wrong, or what is good and what is evil. Number one function. Number two, to know it what? It functions to what? Enables us to know what God what? Justifies. Not what you justify. Not what you think is right. Not your concepts. Not your morality. No. What God justifies. And what? What God condemns. God is not going to come down to you and say, I condemn that. I justify that. You know, in audible terms, I am God. You can go to the movie. No. No, you cannot go to the... No, he's not. He's going to what? He's going to speak to you in your conscience. He's going to give you an intuitive sense in your spirit, in your conscience, right? What he justifies, what he says is okay, and what? What he condemns. It's all within you. That's why when your spirit is exercised, keen, sharp, and your conscience is kept clear all the time, you will know right away, no, I cannot do that. Or yes, it's okay to do that. Okay, so number two, it enables you to know what God justifies and what God condemns, right? And number three, what? It enables you to know, right, it to represent God in what? In ruling over us, right? Anyone, read Romans 2:15. The first one that gets it, stand up, full on. Romans 2:15. Stand up and read this.
Romans 2:15 says, "And show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience being witness with it, and their reasoning one with the other, accusing or even excusing them."
Okay, sisters, Romans 2.
To deal with the conscience is of great importance in the growth of our Christian life.
Okay, there's a publication, Living Stream Ministry, called what? The Experience of Life. I would highly recommend, they have a whole chapter here, right? Chapter 6, Dealing with the Conscience, right? It's called Dealing. He uses the word dealing. From pages 94 through 128, what about 30-some pages just on this one aspect of dealing with the conscience, right? Dealing with, you know, right, where you have transactions with the Lord and you deal. That means you have have experiences with the Lord the whole time, to do whatever you can to exercise your inward being, to cooperate with the Lord, to put away all of the things that within you that are not proper, and also to exercise, to bring in all of the things that are proper, right? This is to cooperate with the Lord, to deal. So Romans 2 uses this word dealing, and I would highly recommend you, seriously, if you want to know about your conscience, how to deal with it, its origin, and its functions and so on, you have to read that chapter 6 out of the Experience of Life. We highly recommend that. It says it's of great importance in the growth, right? Growth is important here. That means growth means what? The addition of the element of God in you. That means it's not just merely your increase in Bible knowledge, no. Growth here is the increase of the element of God. God's life, God's nature, God's element, God's essence, God's substance is added to you. It's just not you trying to be better or learning more doctrines. No, no. It's God's element, God's nature added to you. When our conscience is exercised and dealt with, that enables God himself to add himself to you. Again, here, see? When this conscience is proper, you have fellowship with God. In your fellowship with God, what is that? You're in organic union with him, right? It's like this, right? You and God have an organic union, which is faith. You have living faith. God himself is what? Transfused into you. God is infused into you. God's life, God's nature is added to you in fellowship, right? Then, see, your intuition becomes very sharp. And then this very life of God and so on begins to, right, see, to invade your mind, to renew your mind, your emotions, and your will. So we can have what? The growth in life. This is what we want, right? Growth in life. So when you deal with your conscience, right, it enables God's life and nature and all that he is to be added to your being to afford you growth in the divine life. Okay? Brothers, A, 2A. Right.
God always comes to our spirit by touching our conscience.
When God comes to your spirit, what does he touch? Your conscience. Remember that. That's very important, right? Of course, we have the reference here, John 4:24, about God being spirit, right? Sisters, B, 2B. Okay, see? To keep a good and pure conscience is to what? Keep the conscience sensitive, right? Not insensitive, but sensitive in its function. So once talks about, here we go into Timothy, right? Paul was very burdened that this young co-worker Timothy would have a what? A solid foundation in the things of the Lord, right? He would be fully qualified, right? Be basically qualified to be a man of God. So he charges Timothy concerning what? A good conscience is what? A conscience without what? Offense. In other words, right, if we have a conscience that has an offense, right, if something is there, something we've said, something we've done, something we looked at, we shouldn't look at, some magazine you looked at, you shouldn't, I mean, all kinds of things, right? So if there's an offense here, right away, if our conscience is sharp, right, if our conscience is not sensitive, not working, then what? Your fellowship with God is interrupted. It's like, where did he go? I was enjoying the Lord, in fellowship, loving him, and all of a sudden, what? It's like he went away. Why? Because something in your conscience, right, offended your conscience, and it immediately, what, affects your fellowship, and immediately affects your intuition. It's like, where did he go? But right away, if you confess, what happens? Right away, you get back into fellowship where the triune God begins to flow into you, flow through you, flow out of you, right? Very important to have a good conscience. It's one that's without offense. Okay, so for, you have 1 Timothy 1:19, right? Which says what? Holding faith. Holding the faith? No, holding what? Faith. And what? And a good conscience, right? Which some, with some having what? What? Thrust aside or what? Have become shipwrecked concerning faith, right? No. Good. You're listening to me. At the beginning of the verse is holding faith. At the end of the verse, it's shipwrecked concerning the faith. Not the same. Faith is our organic union with the Lord. Join. It's our living faith, our fellowship with him, right? Right? We're accepting him. We're hearing him, accepting him, receiving him, enjoying him, fellowshipping with him. That's living faith, right? If you have living faith, right, that means you're in organic union with the Lord. And it, what comes with that? A good conscience. So these two things, again, are corresponding. Conscience and fellowship. Conscience, in your fellowship part of your spirit, you have faith. You have living faith. Enjoying him, receiving, hearing, accepting, joining, enjoying. Right? But if you don't do that, over a long period of time, you will be what? Shipwrecked. Concerning what? The faith. The faith there is the objective faith of all the things you believe in, like the Word of God, right? The Bible is the Word of God. God is triune, right? Three in economy, one in essence, right? Then you have what? You have the person of Christ, right? Being God, man, creator, creature, all that he is. Then you have the work of Christ is what? His incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, coming back. That's on God's side. The first four items of the saving faith are on God's side. The Bible, the triune God, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. That's on God's side. And on our side, we have to what? We have to repent to God. We believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We become a child of God and a member of the body of Christ. We possess God's life and nature, and we become the church, the organic body of Christ. Those six items of the faith will become shipwreck in your experience. You could even like doubt the word, you doubt God's existence. That can happen, saints, if you do not have a good, clear conscience. It's like everything, just the faith, right, the living faith, just what, leaks away. And then eventually it will affect your, the faith concerning the Bible, the triune God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, man's salvation to be saved, and the church as the body of Christ are all adversely affected because you did not take care of your conscience, okay? Then we have Acts 23:1, right? What was Paul's experience? He testified, I have conducted myself in what? In all good conscience before God unto right today. He didn't say, I've conducted myself for the last 20 years except the last five. So, in other words, we need to testify, I've conducted myself in all good conscience before God until what? Until July 23rd, 2011. Not I've conducted myself right until July 23rd, 2010. But in the last year, I have not. No. Paul is testifying to the very minute, the very day he's writing this, he could testify his conscience is clear every day, every minute, up to the minute. You see the point? Okay, then, of course, he says, again in Acts 24:16, he says he exercises himself. I like that. What? To what? To have always, right, to always have a conscience without offense before God, number one, and what else? Before men. So, number one, it should be before God. Your conscience before God should be very clear, proper, right? And then, before men, follows. But if your conscience is not without offense before men, how can it be right before God? It's impossible. It has to be right with God first, then with men. Because if it's not right with man, be sure it's not right with God. Don't say, well, maybe I have a problem with this brother. I have a problem with this brother. But God, I love you. God, I treasure you. I have a problem with that brother, but God, it doesn't mean that much. I really love you. No, you can't do that. Your relationship with one another depends on what kind of relationship you really have with God. So that's why this sequence is important. Then you have a pure conscience, right? The good one is no offense, without offense. A pure one is no mixture there. No problem, no mixture. Anyone, read 1 Timothy 3:9. Who gets it first, right? What is it, Bible drill? Is that what they say? Whoever gets it first reads it. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:9. Go. Amen. Pure conscience. No mixture, right? Okay, then, look at Roman 3. Roman 1, we talked about its origin, its function, right? 2, we talked about how you should deal with it. And 3, we bring in this matter of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, right? Okay, brothers, Roman 3. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? 1 John 1:7, right? If we walk in the light, as what? as he is in the light, right? We have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son. See, the two natures, Jesus, the man, humanity, his son, God, divinity. See, the blood of Jesus, right? The Son of God, what? Cleanses us from every sin, right? Automatic cleansing. Marvelous. But we need to confess. See, so here on 3A it says, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say if we confess our sin. Notice it's plural here. But if you read John, at some times he says, if we say that we have no sin or sins, if we say we have no sin, if you say as a believer you don't have any more sin, the nature of sin, you are really deceived. There's two things there. Sin, nature, what we will always have until rapture. It's not like when you're a believer, some people say, well, as soon as you believe, sin is eradicated. No. Sin will be eradicated when you are raptured and not before. But the problem is the sin nature produces what? Sins. The apple tree produces what? A lot of apples. So when we confess the apples, right? Even though the tree is still there, right? We confess our sins, plural, right? God, what? Hallelujah. Forgives us and what? Cleanses us. And in your reading, I'll read just a paragraph on page 24 at the bottom. I like this. However, if we would sincerely touch the Word, okay? The Word and the Spirit. In other words, this is how we stay in the fellowship, okay? And asking the Lord to what? To cleanse us. It says here, the light, I like this, the light will shine on our conscience and what? And cause it to become sensitive. So here, I wanted to make a point. How important it is that all the time you are in the Word and you are touching the life-giving Spirit, you are exercising your spirit, and you get what? You get light, right? You ask the Lord for cleansing, right? The light shines on your conscience and causes it to become what? Very sensitive. Then it says here, then we need to continue to confess our offenses and sins according to what? The sensation of our conscience. And you go so far as what? Life and peace. It's mentioned in this book. You deal with it to the extent you have the sense of the divine life, right? Flowing, moving, and what? Bringing you into peace, easiness, satisfaction, right? And you realize, oh, you got cleared up. When you reach life and peace, then you know that's proper. Then we need to continue to confess our offenses and sins according to the sensation of our conscience. Such confession, it says, will lead us to what? To confess more and more of our offenses, right? And wrongdoings. Eventually, it says, our conscience will be what? Thoroughly purified like a washed window. So that's how important the matter of confessing is, right? God forgives us, cleanses us. Then it says, we should begin a time of confession by opening ourselves to the Lord. Just open. Lord, I open to you. Cover me. Cleanse me. Begin to open. Your feeling, how you feel, anything like that, your situation. Then it says, only the Lord himself is the light, right? He's the one that shines. Don't be introspective. Don't start searching. What is it? Just open to the Lord, and the light will enlighten you and will point out something. Maybe there are 100 items, but God's light just shines on one thing. Don't go, Lord, what are the other 99? The Lord says, forget about the 99. Of course, he may not, probably won't tell you there are 99 more, because if he did, probably you wouldn't go any further. You would say, I'm out of here. I give up. I'm not going to be a believer anymore. He's not going to tell you you have 1,000 more. You open to him and he enlightens you on one point, which is what? With knowledge. Soon eidesis. Now you know and he knows. The soon eidesis in Greek means a co-knowing. Now you know what God knows. See the Greek? Now you are aware of what God is telling you. Before that time, God knew what you were involved in is sinful, not right, but you didn't know. You didn't have any light. But now you got light. And in that light, God unveils to you that thing. Just one thing. Now you know what God knows. Before that, only God knew that thing in you, that attitude, that lust, that look, that place you're going to, that thing you're involved with. Only God knows. He wants to deal with that thing. But you don't know. But you're not responsible because you don't know. But your conscience will make you know. Once your conscience makes you know, then you are responsible to deal with that thing. If you deal with that thing, right, you're brought back to fellowship and intuition. And then the divine life enters into you and comes into that part of you and takes it over. But if what God knows makes known to you what God knows, and you don't deal with that, fellowship interrupted. No growth, no life, no peace. Why? Because now you know. Don't you know? That's right, we know. In God's presence, you know what you have to deal with. Before that, you didn't know. But don't go to others and say, I know what he should deal with. Right? You know, we fall into this trap. I know probably he's been on the internet for 6 hours. Maybe looking at some things he should not look at. You know, sometimes maybe things come to us. So don't go to him and say, I know what God, how God should deal with you. You should get off the internet. But what's the problem? He doesn't have the light. And if you had the light, you wouldn't go to him and try to point out how God should deal with him. You just take care of your light. I tell you, if we could do that, it would save us, a lot of trouble. Right? Along this line, I have to read some material from Brother Watchman Nee, because it's very important. With knowledge, knowledge means a lot. If God shines in you about something, that means now you know. Once you know, you are responsible. That's why it's serious. If you're responsive, you know you're responsible to deal with that, and you don't deal with that, then fellowship is interrupted. Intuition is interrupted. And what? You know, growth. No change. That's why we can be in the church life and so on year after year. No change, no life, no transformation, no gaining of our soul. Why? Because God has pointed out things to you, and you have not done anything about that thing. So that's how important, saints, our conscience is. Brother Nee says, in walking according to the Spirit and listening to the voice of the conscience, we should also remember that the conscience is limited by what? By its knowledge. It's limited. Our conscience is the organ for distinguishing good and evil. To distinguish means to have the knowledge. You know something. The knowledge to differentiate between good and evil is not the same among many Christians. Not the same. Some have more knowledge. So don't go looking around. Oh, I know what you did. No, don't do that. We each have to get that knowledge in our fellowship with the Lord. Some have more knowledge and some have less knowledge. Like a family, right? Because individual circumstances are not the same, and perhaps the lessons learned are also not similar. Some have learned some lessons, some have not. Therefore, we cannot act according to someone else's standard. Nor can we expect others to live according to the light we have. Has that happened to you? You get light about something, you see someone who still does that thing, and is what? You want to go over and set him straight. But remember, you have the light. God in his grace and mercy has shined into you about that thing. Just deal with that thing in you. Don't look at someone else that he should deal with that thing too. How come he can do that thing and I can't? That's right. Because you have the knowledge of that thing. He doesn't have that knowledge yet. Don't condemn him. Don't judge him. Just what? Fellowship with him. Enjoy the Lord with him. Right? Fellowship about it, confessing, and he's in the Word, he's in the Spirit, he's enjoying the Lord. Then he got the light one day. You realize, wow, he's not doing that thing anymore. That's right, because he got light, not because you told him what to do. No, because he got into the fellowship with the Spirit and the Word. He got the light. He got the confessing. He did the confessing. He got light. So that thing is what? Is dealt with in him. In the fellowship between the believer and God, an unknown sin will not hinder. Listen to this. In the fellowship between the believer and God, an unknown sin, believe me, we have a lot of them, will not hinder the fellowship. Listen to that. An unknown sin. We have a lot of unknown sins in our fellowship with the Lord, but it doesn't hinder our fellowship. Why? Because we don't know yet. But even though you don't know, we can still love the Lord. Hallelujah, right? Isn't this our experience? We love the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're enjoying the Lord, singing, rejoicing. Yet, there are a lot of things in us. Suppose God showed us everything in us. Oh, my goodness. At one time, we would be like checked out of the Christian life and the church life, right? But he allows us to stay in fellowship, enjoying him until you got light. Once you get light, now you're responsible. If the believer walks according to the standard which he already knows, keeping, obeying everything which he knows to be according to God's will, and rejecting everything which he knows to be condemned by God, he is able still. He is able, what? To have a complete fellowship with God. Oh, wow, I like that, huh? Then a little bit more. If we are aware of and tolerate a little sin that the conscience has condemned, spontaneously, we will not have a full fellowship with God. Just as a very tiny speck in the eye can impede our eyesight and give us pain, a sin that we are aware of, no matter how small, can prevent us from seeing the smiling face of God. Once the conscience has an offense, fellowship will also suffer. You see the problem? This thing, you have a problem, you're going to have a problem with your fellowship. A particular sin may remain in the believer, listen, for many years. But as long as he does not know about it, it will not hinder his fellowship with God. You don't know. However, the moment that light or knowledge comes, he puts knowledge in parentheses, light comes. Or knowledge comes, the conscience condemns immediately, right? Then if it remains for another day, what? The fellowship of that day will be lost. You lost God that day.
Have you had some experiences? Maybe not just one day. We lost God for what, a week, a year? And we don't want to lose God one day. Because if we lose God too many times, we may lose the next age. And I don't want to say too much about that. If it remains for another day, the fellowship of that day will be lost. Oh, saints, may we not have one day lost. May we keep our fellowship with God every day. God fellowships with us according to the level of our conscience. If we think that a particular sin, which has remained for many years without causing any hindrance, can continue to remain and cause no harm, we are the most foolish person. The reason for this is that the conscience can only condemn according to the most recent light. The most recent light it receives. It cannot condemn any sin that it does not know to be sin. You see? Since there is advancement in the believer's knowledge, right, his conscience also advances. The more knowledge the believer has, the more sins the conscience will condemn. We want that. The believer does not have to grieve for anything that he does not know. Nor does he need to strive to do anything, as long as he absolutely submits to what he knows. It is sufficient. Then he quotes the verse, but if we walk in the light, that is, if we walk in the light which we already have. That's what that means. We walk in the light, what light? The light which we already have, as he is in the light. Right, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin, even though many are still unknown, in parentheses. Then one last paragraph. Thus, as our biblical knowledge increases, that's why we have to be in the Word, and our spiritual experiences grow, the standard of our conduct will also rise accordingly. In the gradual increase of light, you get more light, more light, more light, our conduct must become gradually more holy for our conscience to be preserved without offense. Once we have another year of knowledge and experience, our conscience will accuse us if our conduct is the same as the previous year. In the previous year, God did not cut off his fellowship with us because we were ignorant of our transgressions. But once we have knowledge of the same transgressions, the fellowship with God will be lost if we do not renounce them. The conscience is given by God to the believers to be the present standard. Present, I like this. Present standard of their holiness. How holy are you? All depends on the present standard, right, of your conscience, right? If a believer violates the standard, they will be considered as having sinned. I like this. This is Brother Watchman Nee. A lot of wisdom there. I'm in Romans 3:2. According to the truth, right? In God's word, we should confess certain matters concerning our former manner of life before we were saved, all of our sins, offenses toward God, right? Others, all of our worldly way, right? All of our worldly way of living and our love of the world and any other matters concerning which our conscience convicts us. See, the conscience is shining light already. So we need to turn, like 1 Thessalonians 1, you turn to God from idols to serve the living, right, God, right? 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Okay, B. So we need what? The blood of Christ is constantly cleansing us, constantly, all the time, not just when you confess. When you confess, you apply that constant cleansing to that particular situation. So we need, I would say, an instant application when you confess of what? Of the constant cleansing. Remember, the blood is constantly cleansing you, constantly, all the time. But many times, right, when we're in fellowship with the Lord, he points out something. We need what? An instant what? Application of that constant cleansing, okay, in your situation. The constant cleansing of the Lord's blood, I'm in B, 3B, maintains our fellowship with God and with one another. See, the blood of Christ purifies. See, something's dirty there. So there's a mark there. There's a problem there. The blood of Christ purifies our conscience to what? To serve the living God. That means, wow, your God is really living. You don't just have God, you have what? You have a living God. God to you is real, living, active, because your conscience is so keen, so sensitive. You deal with things, right? When the light comes, you got knowledge. Oh, you got knowledge of that thing, even though a lot of other things you don't have knowledge of yet. But in your fellowship with the Lord, you get more light, more knowledge. Wow, more light, more knowledge. Wow. But then you're growing in life, right? See, you have the growth in life because you're dealing with what you know all the time. Okay? Romans 4, faith and a good conscience, they go together, right? A, I talked about this, a good conscience, right? If you thrust it away, right, you become shipwrecked regarding the saving faith, right? The word shipwreck implies the Christian life and the church life, like a ship sailing on a stormy sea. Whenever there's an offense on our conscience, there will be a leakage. That's not good. And our faith will what? Not the faith, but our faith, our living faith, where we have an organic union and fellowship with the Lord, that will leak away with your sense. We're losing. Something's happening because there's a problem in your conscience. B, holding faith. Hold that, maintain that, grow in that, and a good conscience is what? Is a safeguard to our Christian faith, right, and life. Then it talks about the serving ones in the church must what? Hold the mystery of the faith, objective, and what? Here we go again, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:9, in a pure conscience. I think you get some kind of an idea how burdened the Apostle Paul was for his younger co-worker Timothy to have a basic qualification to be, oh, Timmy, right? But you, oh, what? Oh, man of God. Paul was so burdened that not just Timothy, but no doubt he was singling out Timothy as a young person. We'll talk about that tonight. How burdened Paul was that Timothy would be a man of God. Timothy, his conscience would be so exercised. His spirit would be exercised. His conscience would be good and without offense, right? That he could be a real man of God in God's purpose, God's economy, to have the Christian life and the proper church life. The serving ones in the church must hold the mystery of the faith in what? In a pure conscience. Then two, the believers are safeguarded, right, from the demonic and hypocritical teachings of deceiving liars by keeping a good and pure conscience, right? 1 Timothy 4:1, you should read that footnote 2:2. It's very good. Then three, a good conscience accompanying faith, see, holding faith and a good conscience, see, this faith that comes out of your fellowship with this good conscience. These two things work together to enable you to grow, flourish, progress, advance in your Christian life, in God being added to you. A good conscience accompanying faith is needed for warring the good warfare against the different teachings in a troubled local church. Okay, let's read the focus. Everyone. Amen. Amen. Ship with God and with other believers. And safeguard his Christian faith and life. Sister, you read it.
A man of God maintains a good conscience in order to grow in life, maintain his fellowship with God and with other believers, and safeguard his Christian faith and
Okay, brothers, your turn. A man of God maintains a good conscience in order to grow in life. Amen. Hallelujah for the basic qualifications of a man of God. We've already seen an exercise spirit. Now, a good conscience. Amen.